Hear God's word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, we come praying for help and mercy and grace to look to Jesus this morning. May we see Christ clearly through your word, through the power of your spirit, who is at work in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. Well, most of you know this, but for the few of you that might not know, I grew up in Birmingham, Alabama. In the fall of my ninth grade year of high school, I was recruited by a good friend of mine whose name was Malcolm Bobo Gaines. And Bobo recruited me in the ninth grade to join the cross-country team of E.B. Irwin High School, where I was a student. They needed more warm bodies, and I had a free period at the end of the day. And so I began running after school with the cross-country team. And it wasn't too long after I started with the cross-country team, we had our first cross-country meet. And it was an invitational meet, as most cross-country meets are. And it was held at Mountain Brook High School. Now, I don't know if you've been to Birmingham before or you're familiar, but Birmingham is a hilly place. Red Mountain dominates the landscape. On top of the mountain is a statue of Vulcan, as Birmingham was once known for steel production. And so it's the foothills of the Appalachians. And Mountain Brook, the community, it's actually a city, a municipality unto itself there on the edge of the city of Birmingham, lives up to its name. I mean, it's a hilly region. And I tell you that because this was a very, very difficult cross-country course that we ran that day. Now, I was a ninth grader, so technically I could have run in the junior high division, which is only 1.5 miles at that time. But for some reason, I was tasked to run the varsity race, which was 3 miles. And so it proved to be, as I continued to run cross country, the most difficult course I would ever run throughout my whole time in high school running cross country. And I'm telling you that because I'm going to tell you what happened is I took off with the group, this large group of runners. And I don't know how far I went, but I ended up walking, and walking a lot. In fact, I didn't finish the race. I ended up quitting. And I remember having to make that long, slow trek to my cross-country coach, who I was just beginning to know, and who was a coach among all the coaches at Irwin High School that really intimidated me. And it was Coach Ferris. And I had to tell Coach Ferris I didn't finish, that I had to quit. I did not run the race with endurance that was set before me, to borrow heavily from Hebrews 12. You know, the Christian life is likened often to a race, not to a sprint, but really to the marathon that would have been familiar to the people, particularly of the first century. They were familiar with the marathon started by the Greeks. They were familiar to this long distance race. And the imagery of a race is picked up in Scripture. I mean, the Apostle Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as you get the prize." And then Paul writes these very poignant words at the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." The imagery that's set before us in Scripture is running the race. It's running the marathon. And let me tell you what the goal is. This is the goal of the race. It's to finish. That's the goal, to finish. It's to finish with faithfulness, but it's to finish. And that day that I didn't finish, let me tell you, that was a long ride back to our part of town in the back seat of Coach Ferris's light blue VW Beetle. I remember it distinctly. My head was hanging low. I didn't finish. But God calls us to finish. That's what this passage is exhorting us to do this morning. Finish with faithfulness. The question before us this morning is, how? How can we finish with faithfulness? Well, this passage helps, and it outlines itself, because we're given a two-part answer of how to finish with faithfulness. And that two-part answer is this. First, we need to forsake whatever slows us down. And two, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. It's profoundly simple. One, forsake whatever slows us down. And two, fix our eyes on Jesus. So let's think about that this morning. How are we going to finish with faithfulness? Well, first, we need to forsake whatever slows us down. Look again at the first part of verse 1 of Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud or host of witnesses. We'll stop there for a moment. Basically, what's being done here is we're being tied into what is said before, right? The therefore, you've heard this a million times from me and other Bible teachers and preachers. Whenever you see a therefore, you ask, what's the therefore? Therefore. And it's because of what we've just looked at in Hebrews 11. The case study in the life of faith. Case studies, plural. And as one commentator says, as we think about this cloud, this host of witnesses that are surrounding us, it's not so much that they're looking at us, is that we ought to be looking at them. That's the point. We ought to be looking at them. The author of Hebrews says, look, I've shown you these men and women who've lived a life of faith. Now, you need to do likewise, is what he's saying. No, they weren't perfect. No, their faith wasn't perfect. They didn't have a perfect faith. As we've said often, they had a sufficient faith. But you need to follow in their example. You need to be encouraged to follow them. You know, one of the stanzas we did not sing just a few moments ago for all the saints goes like this. Oh, may thy soldiers, faithful, true, and bold, fight as the saints who nobly fought of old and win with them the victor's crown of gold. That's the exhortation. May we persevere as they did. May we have that persevering faith with them as our models of encouragement. And with their models of encouragement, we go on to read in verse 1, let us also lay aside every weight. You know, the athletes of the ancient world, when they competed in the marathon or even ancient athletic events, they wore next to nothing. In fact, they may have just worn nothing, really. They were quite literal in this application. They laid aside anything that would hold them back. And if you're a runner today, if you're into that, really, if you're into any hobby or any sport, you can spend buku's bucks, right? I mean, you can spend all kind of money. There are niche hobbies and for everything. But if you're into running, I mean, you can get all kind of running clothes that are lightweight and they wick away moisture. And, you know, you can really get serious about your performance as you can wear this lightweight gear. And then that's the idea, right? You take away anything that will hold you back, anything, and be willing to lay it aside. So the application, I think, is pretty obvious. What do we need to lay aside? What's holding us back? I mean, it could be good things in and of themselves that hinder us from faithfully following Jesus. Really, what this passage, I think, is doing for us is saying, have priorities. Let Jesus, make sure that Jesus takes priority over everything, even the good things like marriage and family. Marriage is a blessing from God. He created marriage. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and favor from the Lord. Family is a good thing. So God blesses us, but even those things need to be put in their proper perspective so that family in and of itself doesn't become the goal in life, and that pursuing Jesus or pursuing worship of him becomes an add-on. No, We need to let Jesus have priority over everything. Jobs and careers. God has called us to subdue the earth. And one way that we subdue the earth, so to speak, is to find out what He's equipped us to do. And we serve other people by using our gifts and talents and abilities. We bring glory to God. Whatever your hand finds itself to do, do it all to the glory of God. That's what we're called to do. So a job, a career is a great blessing. But of course, as you know, those things can get in the way, and they can consume us if we're not careful. And what happens then? What happens? Jesus takes the back seat. We don't prioritize the way we should. And the real blessing that we're to know is that when we put things in their proper perspective, when we seek God first above all things, then He adds blessing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. It's actually for our benefit, we could argue. Lay aside whatever holds you back. I've told this story before. I don't know if I told it from the pulpit, but years ago, when we were first getting started as a church, there was a young couple that was visiting, and they were becoming a part of worship with us. Then all of a sudden, they fell off the map. I wasn't seeing them. And so I called them up one day and just said, hey, and it was the young wife that answered. And they've been gone for many, many years. I've already forgotten their names. But the young wife answered the phone. I said, hey, this is Paul from, Houston Lake, just trying to check on you, make sure you're doing okay. And you just missed seeing you lately. And she said, well, yeah. Well, we're both real busy. And Sunday is the only day that we have for ourselves. I said, okay. God only asked for 1 out of 7 days. Now, really, God asked for all of them, but that was the cutest, quickest thing I could come up with on my mind. But so here, basically what the answer was, my me time is going to crowd out my Jesus time, if I could just put it that way. And it's like, lay aside anything that gets in the way. Lord, we may pray this way. Lord, what's in my life that's taking me out of whack spiritually? Would you give me grace, Lord, to set it aside? Derek Thomas says we need to ask of ourselves this question about anything. Will this, whatever this is, will it help me to be a more faithful follower of Jesus? That's a question worth asking. So he says, lay aside every weight, even good things. And of course, it says in verse 1, and sin which clings so closely, so that we can run with endurance. The obvious things and the not so obvious things. What you and I all need are people in our lives to come alongside us and to help us see the blind spots, the sins that are in our lives that are keeping us. And we've all got pride we wrestle with, or selfishness, or lack of contentment. We develop critical spirits. All these things can prevent us from falling hard after Jesus. And it's helpful for us to have people in our lives that are there to ask the hard questions and basically to grab us when we're doing something stupid. We all need that. When I was first recruited to run cross country, our practices were this. You'd go see the coach after school and say, what do you want us to do today? And he said, go run 5 miles or, whatever. So we'd go see the coach. And I remember those early days of me trying to be on the cross country team. I was just out there. I didn't know what I was doing. And so we had some older students there, and I think we ran on the block a couple of times. I mean, it was just a big joke, really. We weren't taking it seriously, and it showed come my first cross-country meet. And what we're being exhorted to do here is to take the Christian life very, very seriously. Very seriously. That's the exhortation here. Don't let anything or anyone slow you down or get in the way. If we're going to run with endurance the race that is set before us, the life that God's called us to, the life He's providentially ordered and put and laid out for us to live. If we're going to run with endurance, we're going to finish. We need to take it very, very seriously and be willing to take hard looks at our lives and our hearts and forsake whatever slows us down. That's the first thing we're going to do. If we're going to finish with faithfulness, we need to be willing to do that. But all that is predicated upon the next thing we need to do. And that is, we've got to fix our eyes on Jesus, right? That's all, we're to lay aside those weights, lay aside the sin, forsake it, while verse 2 and 3 tells us to look to Jesus. Verse 3 says, consider him. Literally, to look upon Jesus, according to verse 2. We're to look with focus. We're to look with intensity. We're to look without being distracted or letting ourselves be distracted. I mean, I just like the idea. In fact, this is the way the NIV and the New American Standard translate verse 2, is fixing our eyes on Jesus. And when we fix our eyes, the eyes of faith on Jesus, what do we see? We see him, according to verse 2, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the founder of our faith. We looked at this word back when we were in Hebrews 2, verse 10. It's the archegos. The archegos. And I mention that word because it's only used four times in the whole New Testament. And all four times it's used about Jesus. What we say is, again, we saw it in Hebrews 2. I like the way Sinclair Ferguson helps us to understand this term. The archegos denotes a person whose actions create a situation for those who belong to him. By accomplishing a particular feat, he, the archegos, guarantees they will share in its results. And so the illustration that Ferguson gives, he says it's like a military commander, and he's leading a squadron of special forces, and they're on the secret behind enemy lines mission, and they come to this great ravine that they've got to cross. But fortunately for them, their commander of this unit is also an Olympic champion at the long jump. And so he gets a running start and takes a great leap across this ravine. And then he throws back a rope and he secures for them a way to cross the ravine. So he accomplishes the mission, and the men who are part of his unit, they benefit from what he's accomplished for them. That's a picture, Ferguson would say, of the archegos. He's our founder. He's our captain. He's our leader. The NIV translated, he's the pioneer. The New American Standard says he's the author and finisher of our faith. So when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we're seeing our great high priest. We're seeing what he's accomplished for us. We're seeing how he came and was born to live a life of perfect obedience, how he died in the place of sinners, how he's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it's like to suffer. That's what we see. We look at the founder of our faith. He's not only the founder, but he's the finisher, the perfecter. He's accomplished it all. He's paved the way. That's the point that's being made. We're right with the Father through the work of the Son as the Spirit applies that work to us as we rest upon his life, death, burial, and resurrection. He's the founder. He's the perfecter. That's what we read in Philippians 1, verse 6. That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. So what we can say as we look at Jesus, we're understanding that the Christian life is grace all the way. It's grace all the way. He's the founder. He's the perfecter. And then we read in verse 2, that who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Another intense look at who Jesus is and what he has done. He did it. His work of redemption. He did it for the joy. He did it for the joy. Dr. Kistermacher in his commentary says this means to obtain the joy God had planned for him, Jesus obediently suffered the agony of death. Jesus endured the suffering of the cross, the most humiliating, excruciatingly painful execution the Romans could devise, reserved for the dregs of society. Jesus did that for the joy of redeeming his people. And what did that accomplish? Well, we're told he is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, how does that help us to endure? How does that help us to run with perseverance? It's from that position of authority, that position of access at the right hand of the Father, that Jesus does that work of intercession as our high priest. That's where he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. We saw that in Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. So Jesus has gone before. He's the founder. He's the perfecter. He keeps us. He intercedes for us. According to 2 Peter, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's doing it all. He's given us the resources so that we can persevere. But we're told, even beyond that, according to verse 3, to look to Him, to consider Him. To think out carefully, to consider. That's what consider means. To think out carefully, to reason thoroughly. We're to give ourselves to thinking and looking and considering Jesus as He's revealed to us in His Word and by His Spirit. And we're to look at Him, according to verse 3, and let His life encourage ours so that we don't get weary. We don't get discouraged. Looking at Jesus helps us to deal with asking the questions that we all ask. We all ask in the middle of the Christian life. What's the point? What's the use? He says, consider Jesus. Rest on Him. That's how, as you look to Him, as you fix your eyes on Him, that's the means by which you finish with faithfulness. I wanted to take a moment to address something this morning that's very current. And I've been asked about it several times. And I've been asked what I thought about the news that's come out about Ravi Zacharias. Ravi Zacharias, most of you know, some of you may not, a noted Christian leader, an international ministry, Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, a conference speaker. Connie and I had the opportunity to hear him at least on two occasions, a noted apologist and defender of Christianity and an evangelist. He died of cancer not too long ago. Now, shortly before he died, some allegations were raised about his character. Those allegations since his death have been affirmed by the board of directors of Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, and they have issued apologies and confession of their own sin. I'm not going to go into detail what Ravi Zacharias was accused of doing or what his board affirmed. Suffice it to say, it was reprehensible and very disturbing. It left many Christians bewildered and confused. I mean, look at this passage. You've listened to what I've said so far. What about Ravi Zacharias? What does that say about his ministry? Dr. Al Mohler, I found very helpful this week. He said this: the bottom line is this. The gospel is the gospel. The gospel saves, even if the lips that utter it are lips that are later discredited. It is the gospel that can't be discredited. It is not a preacher who cannot be discredited. So we're still left with the question, how could this happen? And why did he not run with endurance? Let me give you just a few of my own thoughts. First, we need to, as God's people, affirm that the allegations that have been, again, assented to by the board of directors were evil, sin, and reprehensible. No ifs, ands, or buts. We cannot attempt to rationalize any of that away. We shouldn't. I don't know anybody has attempted to, but I just feel like we said it was wrong and it was sinful. It was manipulative. Second, we need to realize that Ravi Zacharias, sadly, was not the first Christian leader to fall. Are you familiar with King David from your Old Testament? Committed adultery and murder. Fortunately, we have a record of his repentance in Scripture. But let me also say this. Let's not forget the many, many faithful believers that God has indeed preserved over the years. I've preached their funerals. I'm related to them, and so are you. Ravi Zacharias does not disturb the faithful record of the great hosts of witnesses. I think part of his problem, sadly, was the problem of celebrity. The danger of celebrity. It's easy for a person in that position to lack accountability and to lack hard questions. I think in David's case, he was king, and he had somehow convinced himself that in his case, it was okay. Perhaps, I don't know, perhaps that was what happened in the case of Ravi Zacharias. Let's not forget the faithful lives of Billy Graham, R.C. Sproul, Francis Schaeffer, Elizabeth Elliot, J.I. Packer, Bill Bright, and many others, leaders who went to be with the Lord and finished the race faithfully. So what do we do? What should be the takeaway for us? I'll tell you what we do. We forsake anything that hinders us from being faithful to Jesus. And we, by God's grace, have people in our lives that will be willing to step up and put a knot in our tails, so to speak. Who will say to us, Paul, what are you doing? And secondly, we've got to fight to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. It's the fight of faith. I ran cross country and track all through high school, as I mentioned, and my training fortunately got more serious over time, and I actually became close to my coach, Coach Ferris, although my last name, everybody puts a T in it, right? Everybody calls me Bankston. And it wasn't until I was about to graduate high school that I had the nerve to say, Coach Ferris, my last name is really Bankston. It's not Bankston. He called me Bankston all the way through high school. And so my last meet ever to run competitively in the mile, which was my favorite event, was, believe it or not, was back at Mountain Brook High School. Of course, the track is much flatter than the hills of the cross-country course. And so this was a sectionals meet. And so this was my last meet. The top four in my event would go on to state. So it was my last meet. Coach Ferris said he'd be there. I get there at Mountain Brook High School and no Coach Ferris. They call for my heat of the mile run. I go down to the track. I line up. And I need to let you know before I go any further, at least the way it was in 1981 at Mountain Brook High School. Of course, the track was around the football field, and the stands were all on one side of the football field. So, you know, the home field and the guests all sat on one side. And what you saw on the opposite side, there were no stands over there. Actually, the high school was there. You saw it. And this was at night. It was on a Saturday evening. And so there were lights on the field. And so really back beyond the lights was just shrouded in darkness. And so anyway, I'm called for my heat. I go down. I line up. They fire the gun. We take off. And there's no Coach Ferris, which really discouraged me, really kind of upset me, to be honest with you. But we get around back at the 220 mark, and there's Coach Ferris. I can't cry and tell the story. I can't cry. He's back there. He's in the dark, sitting back there, cheering for me. He had run late, and he heard the gunfire, and so he just ran from the parking lot to get as close to the track as he could. You know what? I wish I could tell you. I wish I could finish the story like this. You know what? That gave me such energy and pep. I won the heat. I went to state. No, I didn't even finish in the top four. That was my last competitive run of the mile ever. But I did run a good race. I did have a good time. I did finish. And for by my standards, I finished well. You know, sometimes Jesus is hard to see, isn't he? And sometimes life really, really makes us feel like we're in the dark. But we can look to him, and he's given us means to look to him in his word and in his table. And as we encourage each other, we want to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. This helps us keep that steady, fixed gaze upon him. And that's what I want you to do this morning. Are you looking to Jesus first and foremost just by faith? Is your trust and hope in him and him alone? And if you are a believer and you trust in Christ, what are those things in your life that, and they may be good things. It could be sinful things, could be good things, but they're keeping you from really pursuing Jesus with all your heart. We need to ask those things of the Lord that he might show us and give us grace to forsake. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word and your grace and your mercy towards us. We thank you for Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We thank you that he, for the joy offered to him by the Father, endured that cross for our sake. Lord, help us to lay aside anything that holds us back, and help us by your Spirit to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.